figure since it was the last Sunday morning, I might as well put another photo up. What a wonderful verse, eh? I think it's come up. I've definitely referenced it three times, and I'm pretty sure Stuart's referenced it twice, and I'm pretty sure it's been a couple of prayers as well. What a wonderful verse. I'll be the one at the back, Malcolm.
Do you want to say what the verse is for those on Zoom?
Oh, sorry, for those on Zoom. So the verse is from Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us run with patience, or run with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. I had thought about putting a different picture up there, because one of the things we might get round to talking about today is going home, as in going home to be with the Lord. So I was going to put a picture up of the Yorkshire Dales and explain to you that the Yorkshire Dales is God's own country. For those who... There is no debate about that whatsoever. And if anybody wants any of those photos, they're all over my iPad that I've got here, including my screensaver. So, before I begin, I was just thinking as we were praying, so... I don't know if you remember the story of Daniel. And in the story of Daniel, Daniel, of course, went up into his room to pray, and he prayed, it says, towards Jerusalem. Because that's what the Jews used to do when they were in exile. They would pray towards Jerusalem as a sign that that was kind of their home and their hope that God was going to lead them back. And the early church used to pray, and they used to pray facing east, wherever they were. Facing the sunrise. And they prayed facing the sunrise, not as some kind of ritualistic thing, as if in a sense it made anything, but almost a little bit like communion, because they wanted to remember every day, every morning, that Christ was risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to necessarily pray towards the sunrise to do that, but just to remember every day, fresh in our hearts, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Every day, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's easier to get up at sunrise in winter, because of course it's a lot later. This time of the year, it's quite difficult to get up at sunrise unless you happen to be an early riser. But you don't have to get up at sunrise to remember that on a daily basis. Amen. So I'm going to just hopefully finish off today. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 8 verses. So we've been looking, haven't we? I titled this series, Be Strong, Brave, and Steadfast. Strong, Brave, and Steadfast. And we looked originally in chapter 1, that we are to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And then we looked in chapter 2, and he talked about how we were to endure everything, or endure hardship. Hardship is part of life, and it's particularly part of the Christian life. And we're to endure it, we're to press on through it. And then we looked also from that chapter how we're to present ourselves approved unto God, to come to God with open hands, presenting our whole beings before him, approved, tried and tested to the trials of life day by day. Lord, I am yours. Do with me what you will. Send me where you will. And then we looked in chapter 3. The first few verses that talk about, I guess, a description of what the world is like today, summed up in that little phrase, lovers of self. But we looked at how the scripture tells us that we're not to be lovers of self, but to be lovers of God, to center our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the focus of all that we do. And how do we show that we love him? By obeying his commands, by doing that which he speaks to our heart. And then we looked last night, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. And so this morning, we're looking in chapter 4. Let's read then 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. It's a very strong statement, isn't it? We've had a but you, however you, and here he says, I solemnly charge you. And of course, Timothy, you'll see in a minute, had a particular charge, and that was preach the word. But actually, everything that he goes on to say in these first 8 verses of this chapter are part of the solemn charge that Paul gives Timothy. And of course, our theme is this verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And of course, by saying that again, Paul is using himself as an example, but to say that's part of the solemn charge that I give you, Timothy. I solemnly charge you, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. How many people read the first part of that verse, reprove, rebuke, and so on, and miss out the bit it says here, with great patience? It's dead easy to find a Bible verse and to go and bash somebody over the head with it. It takes great patience to walk a walk alongside somebody, encouraging, challenging, perhaps rebuking if necessary, and correcting with great patience. That's what we're called to do. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. This is this great warning to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, and to you and I. There's a great danger that all we'll want to do is to listen to people who tickle our ears. That is to say, people who speak really encouraging things and ignore the full scope of Scripture. People who just teach the parts of Scripture that, you know, are non-offensive, or even take some parts of Scripture and turn them to be non-offensive. But actually, we're called as preachers to preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And as Christians, we're called to read the whole counsel of God. That is all of God's word. The difficult bits, the more boring parts. I'm sorry, but some of them do appear boring at times. The more challenging parts, the more critical parts, the more encouraging parts. We're called to read it all and to hear God's voice through it all. The whole counsel of God. Here, there is a great warning that people are going to want to just hear. And there's a contrast, isn't there? There's a contrast in this, just in this one verse. Paul talks in here, he talks about they will not endure sound doctrine, but they want their ears tickled, and they want people who will teach them whatever their own heart desires. Whatever their own heart desires. That verse, their own heart desires, if I can just turn you to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we looked at it. Now flee from youthful lusts, youthful passions, youthful desires. That's the same word. Paul says we're to flee from them. In chapter 4, he says that people are going to want people to teach them and just encourage those and allow those and encourage and allow us to embrace those. In chapter 3, verse 6, we read yesterday about those women. It says they're weighed down by sins, led on by their own various impulses. That word impulses or desires or passions is the same. All the way through this letter, Paul has warned Timothy and warn the church that we're not to just follow after our own desires. We're not to allow people to encourage those own desires. We're to flee from youthful passions, from those things that distract us from God, from those things that hinder us from obeying God, from those things that take away our time from listening to God. We're to flee from them. It's very easy for us to find somebody who'll tell us that it's all okay. You can keep doing that. Don't worry about it. It's not a problem. The answer is, the only person, unless it's clearly laid out in Scripture as being sin and we must not do it, the only other person who can tell you if it's wrong for you is God. And sometimes there are things in life, some people do things to relax that for other things might become a burden or a tie or an addiction. And God speaks to the heart, and our response is to listen to Him. What's He saying to me? We have a conscience that God has given us. We have a conscience that God has then cleansed. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to our conscience. Listen to the Spirit of God speaking within us. And if there are things that we just feel are not right for us, don't, oh, but it's all right, Bob does it. I say that because I don't think there's a Bob in the room. But it's easy, isn't it? Just because other people do it doesn't mean to say it's right for us. And just because it's wrong for us doesn't mean to say it's wrong for other people. Hallelujah. We better read it, continue reading the sentence. Back to verse 3, we'll read on. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn their ears away from truth and will turn aside to myths. Peter writes it in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 18. That's Peter's second letter, chapter 1, verses 16 and 18. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. I like that phrase, cleverly devised, because that's what they are. They're devised by Satan to draw us away. There are all sorts of myths, conspiracy theories, even within the Christian church, even in books that purport to be Christian, that are designed to draw us away, cleverly devised. Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 18, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. 2 Peter chapter 1, for he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. The opposite of cleverly devised myths is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke, and this is what it's referring to here. Of course, you get it. I think it's in Matthew chapter 18, I think. You can look it up. And some of the disciples went up the mountain with Jesus, and God spoke. This is my beloved Son. The focus should be on my beloved Son. The Word of God talks about my beloved Son. Preachers should preach about my beloved Son. You should have center in your heart my beloved Son. Jesus needs to be center. And it's all too easy for us to go after cleverly devised myths that Satan concocts to draw us away. And as I shared last night, it's easy sometimes to get so wrapped up in the, perhaps not conspiracy theories, but the various different possibilities of different parts of Scripture, and get wrapped in the extent that they lead you away from the centrality of what Scripture is speaking about, which is Christ. And we should check ourselves. We should allow the Holy Spirit to check us and constantly come back to say Christ. And when we read the Scripture, ask ourselves the question, what does this say about God? For Scripture was given to us to reveal God to us. So the whole of Scripture is given to reveal God. And therefore, this whole of Scripture speaks of God. And as we read through passages, we should ask ourselves, what does this say about God, about his nature, about the way he works, about his everlasting love? It's wonderful, isn't it? Verse 5. But you, talking of course to Timothy specifically here, be sober in all things. Not a bad piece of advice for us all. Endure hardship. We've already covered that. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Make your ministry full. Of course, for Timothy, he had a specific ministry. We've talked about all the way through. I've never hidden the fact that this letter is written primarily to Timothy about his command from Paul to keep going, preaching the gospel. Don't let the hardships knock you back. Don't let anybody else sway you. Keep going with that which God has entrusted to you. But it's also written to be heard by the Ephesian church, and it's written for all of us. That's why it's part of the canon of Scripture. And of course, for us, we might not have an evangelistic ministry. We might not have a preaching ministry, but we do have a ministry, and all of us must press on and fulfill it. We must press on and complete it. I shared with you earlier on from chapter 1, verse 9, talking about Christ and the power of God who has saved us, chapter 1 of Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We're called to a holy calling. I shared with you those verses that one of the, well, not one of, the primary ministry of every Christian, regardless of what giftings they've been given of God, is that we are to draw near to God and to serve through worship, through prayer, through adoration, through praise, through thanksgiving, through just being in his presence and surrendering. That's the height of serving. The height of serving is not doing something. The height of serving is the attitude of submission in our hearts. The height of serving is the attitude of laying down and surrendering my life before God. You cannot get a greater service to God than that. What he then chooses to do with it is up to his then, up to him, if you've given it to him. I remember once I was driving my car home from work. It was in the days when I didn't work from home, so that, I think I told somebody the other night, I'd been working from home for about 20 years, so that gives you some indication of how long ago it was. But I was driving through Nottingham and I pulled up a set of traffic lights and there's a sort of taxi office just on the right, still there, Bob McCarlton Hill. And I had just been praying as I was driving back, and I'd asked the Lord, because one of my great heroes outside of Scripture is Jim Elliot. I've read his books and books about him and his journals, and he was one of my great heroes. And I remember I really baffled, why would the Lord take a man like that at such a young age? If you don't know the story, I've got no time to tell it this morning. You can Google Jim Elliot. I'm sure it's out there. If not, you can come and see me. I have a little library of his books and books about him. But Lord, a man so utterly given, so utterly surrendered, a man who wrote that he desired to be essentially a fuel for God's flame. He just wanted, he didn't care whether he had a long life or a short life. I'd quote it, but I can't remember the quote because my brain's getting a little old. But he did write, it didn't matter whether it was a long life or a short life, as long as he was just utterly consumed and burnt up for God. God took him at a young age, and I was, Lord, why would you do that? Surely this man would have been so much more useful. And of course, I went through in my brain how many people he'd reached through the books that his wife had written and all these other things. And the Lord said to me, if somebody gives me a present, is it not my right to do with it what I want? It arrested me. I thought, there, I'm judging things by the worldly standards. But Lord, surely you should have done this, this, and this with this man. And the Lord said, this man gave me his life and I took it. What kind of God would I have been if I didn't take the gift that was given to me? It's amazing, isn't it? The greatest ministry that every single Christian has is to come empty-handed before God and to say, Lord, you can have all of me. And to come the next day before the Lord and say, Lord, you can have all of me. Because there is that within us that tries to take things back, isn't there? So we've got to do it again and again and again. And for you and for me, we must fulfill or fill up our ministry. We must do that which God has called us. And I said, our highest calling is that we draw near to God and we serve him by surrendering ourselves, our lives, our families, our money, our wealth, our houses, our health, everything. Lord, it's yours. It's entirety. We are also, of course, called to make disciples. We're called to be ready to justify our faith to people. We're called, as we read in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 9. We're called to live a holy calling, called to holy life. So although this might be written specifically aimed at Timothy, and the preaching is actually aimed at all of us. And Paul says this amazing statement about himself. We read it on the very first night. I am already being poured out, verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. The time of my loosing is what the word means, my loosing. Some people think that word loosing means loosening the ropes of a tent as you fold it down and collapse it. Some people think the word loosing is to do with loosing of the bounds or the bondage. Perhaps bondage is the wrong word, but we are in chains in the sense of physically. We're free as Christians, of course we are, but we're still in our human flesh. We're not yet entirely perfect. That's really good. We all need a large capacity, rechargeable backpack. Hallelujah. Some people think that it means the untying of the ropes of a boat as it sets off on its journey. But the point is that Paul, what he's about to write next, he prefaces by saying, I'm about to die. I am about to die. And then his very next words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course or the race. I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. That's my final injunction. That's my final verse, I guess, for us from Timothy. We'll look at a couple of others in a minute as well. But I have. The first two analogies are quite familiar to Paul. He talks about fighting the fight. He talks about shadow boxing. He talks about racing. He actually talks about the athlete earlier on, doesn't he, in chapter 2. We looked at it. About an athlete, in order to win the crown, has to compete according to the rules. When we looked at that, we looked back at some of his references in Corinthians. But of course, the first two, fighting, race, they require effort. They require discipline. They require focus. They require hardship. They require determination. And of course, that's the Christian life, isn't it? The Christian life requires effort, it requires determination, it requires focus, it requires diligence, it requires continuing right up to the end. When Paul says, I have fought the good fight, that word fought, excuse me, is the word, the Greek word from which we get the word agony. That's not to say in this context it means exactly the word agony. There's a great danger sometimes that we look up a word using a concordance or a dictionary or some tool that's on the web and we go, oh, that's where we agonisto, that sounds like agony. That's where we, it doesn't mean necessarily agony here, but it's interesting, isn't it, that we then got the word agony from this idea of fight. because there is some sense in which when we're fighting, there's energy exerted and there's a pain to it. It's actually used, and I found this quite interesting. Luke chapter 13, verse 24 uses this word. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. It's translated differently here. It's translated strive. Strive. Luke 13, 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I have fought, or I have striven. That's a word. I'm not sure if that's the right tense, but what's he done? He's fought to enter through the narrow door. He's kept going to the end to enter through the narrow door. It's fascinating, isn't it? That's what we've got to do. Keep fighting right to the end. To enter through the narrow door. Of course, I don't know about you, but I'm sure whenever you think of fighting, and as I said the other night, it's the kind of idea of a battle and things has disappeared. Not disappeared, but it's not, we don't sing so much about them. But we turned the other day, and I want to turn you again just to read again, not with a lot of comment, but just to remind us from Ephesians chapter 6. Because actually the Christian life is a battle. It's a metaphor that some hymns do talk about. But it's a metaphor is probably the wrong word, because it is actually in reality a fight. It's more than just a way of explaining it. It is a genuine battle. And Paul writes, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We talked about that, didn't we? But it's good to remind ourselves. I still can't get over those three words that the Lord spoke the other night. My love, my grace, my power. Hallelujah. Still resonates in my heart from when the Lord spoke. My love, my grace, my power. Wonderful. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And of course, we could go on and read. But that's important that we understand. It's important that we remember exactly what it says here. Our battle, our fight, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We read from Ephesians chapter 2 that the motivation, the energy, the person behind the direction that the world is going, we once all were sinners in this course of world moving in a direction. And the person behind it all is Satan, the principality, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, called all sorts of names. But he is out there, and our struggle is with him. Our struggle is with him. And it's a real battle. That's why Paul tells us that we're to put on the armor of God. Paul says, I fought the battle. Now, of course, we don't know if he had a couple more hours left after writing this, a few more days, weeks. Certainly wasn't years. But he obviously knew he was coming to the end, and his testimony, I fought. I put on my armor daily. I was aware that I was in a battle, and I fought, and I kept fighting, and I kept fighting. Not in my own strength, but as it says here, in the strength of his mind. And that's the injunction to you and to me. Paul could say, I have fought. I trust we all can say, I have fought up to this point. But the point is, we must go on fighting to the end. There is no let up. We talked about a race, didn't we? There's no point in running a race, and then just as you can see the end in sight, you start to slow down. Yeah, same as with the battle. It doesn't matter how well the battle's going. And actually, if you read the battles of ancient history, yeah, we tend to kind of know the fact about who won. But if you read the details of them, they often kind of swayed backwards and forward. Alexander the Great, you know, we call him Alexander the Great, was a great one for this. Often in battles, it would look like his side was losing, but he instilled a discipline into his men that they never, never gave up. And often that determination right at the end, when most other enemies would have collapsed, caused the people who were winning to start to wonder what was going on, and they drove through so often in Alexander the Great's battles that we remember him as having won. Actually, the reality was there were significant portions of it where the whole thing was in peril, but his men refused to give up. That was what made him a great leader. They would follow him to the ends of the earth. In fact, they did. Literally, if you look at the extent of where he went, these men followed him out into the great unknown. We know about the world today, don't we? We know, you know, largely we've got Google Earth. If you don't know about it before you go on holiday, you can Google Earth it and see it. Yeah, if you rent a cottage or get a hotel or you do whatever you might want to do, you can actually go right in. You can walk up the street on your laptop or your mobile phone. You can see exactly where you're going. Alexander the Great took his men out into literally the unknown, and they followed him literally to what was the ends of the known earth. And they did it because he was a leader that they trusted, that they had faith in. And so when they came to these battles, when an objective observer would have said, you're going to lose, just give up. Yep, just go home. Just kind of retreat. His men just kept going because he used to rally them. He would go right to the front and rally them, and they just kept going to the end. And that's a man that we call Alexander the Great. How much more should we keep going right to the end for the great Lord Jesus Christ, our captain, the one who marshals us, the one who goes before us, the one who orders us to go forward and keep going forward. Hallelujah. Fight the good fight. Some of us are perhaps older, and you wonder, what's my part in the fight? Let me read you from Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writes about this man, Epaphras, who's one of the people that the Colossian church knows. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. That's the same struggle that we've translated earlier up, fight. He goes through the agony on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. There's none of us who can't be involved in that battle. We don't have to go anywhere to be involved in that battle. We don't have to do anything to be involved in that battle. We don't have to be physically fit to be involved in that battle. We don't have to have any special, I'm going to say weapons, but what I mean by that is we don't have to be anybody special to be involved in that battle. The weapons of our warfare are divinely given. We can all enter into the battle of prayer for souls. We can all enter into the battle of prayers, for, as it says here. This is what he prayed for the Colossian church. He was one of them. He was part of the church. He'd obviously come and visited Paul. You can read the story. But here was a man within the church, and he entered into battle for the other people in the church, and I'm sure himself too. And his prayer was that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. If you read Paul's prayers in his letters, every one of them is that you may know Christ, that you may mature, that you may grow in Christ. I'm sure Paul did pray for non-Christians, and of course then I'm sure he would have prayed that they'd come to salvation. But in his letters to the churches, his prayers were deep and about eternal things. That's not to say we shouldn't pray about health issues and all these other things. Of course, God's given us open door that we may come in and ask. God's promised that he will heal. Doesn't tell us when. We can pray for all sorts of situations and people. But I just wonder what proportion of our time is spent praying for those things for one another, and what proportion of our time is spent praying for one another that we may mature, that we may grow in the knowledge of Christ. You with me? So please don't think I'm saying stop praying for the practical issues of life. Praise God, he's interested. I mean, that's one of the most amazing, staggering things about a God who creates the universe, that he's interested in every detail of our lives. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. But let's also be praying for one another that we may go on in God, that we may mature in God. Let's pray that we may fight the good fight right to the end, that we may run the race right to the end, that we may keep the faith right to the end. That should be part of our prayers for one another. And I know, I speak to myself as much as to anyone else here, because I know if I look at my prayer list that I pray, the bulk of them will be about specific things, if I could say. I use a prayer app on my phone. It's amazing what technology can do. And for close family and people in the church, I do have a reminder to pray that they may go on in their knowledge of God and so on. But often I add, of course, to the back of my prayer list, a whole load of immediate things that need prayer. We got one this morning, Fiona and I, about a lady in the church who's in a pretty dire situation if God doesn't move and do something practically. So we're praying, of course we are. Hallelujah. But we shouldn't be distracted from also praying for one another to be mature in Christ. It's not really my theme, but I guess it is, isn't it? If Paul says to Timothy, I fought the good fight, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. Timothy, you must do the same. I can't believe he just wrote the words and said, that's it, I've done my bit now. I've charged Timothy with it, that's it. I'm quite sure that even as he wrote that letter in his heart, he's pleading with God that Timothy would do the same. And however the letter was carried to Timothy, I'm sure he continued to his end of his days. You can read, can't you, in the letter, his letter to Timothy is personal. My beloved son, he wants to convey these final messages to Timothy. I can't believe he just committed it to writing and then washed his hands of it. Because we know from Paul's letters that he was a prayer. And so maybe it is part of that theme. Maybe it's the key part of that theme, that we pray for one another. Hallelujah. Also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, this same word is used. This time I want to point out a slightly different point. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Paul writes, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I think we've just talked about that. But this is the point, verse 29. For this I toil, I fight, I agonize, I struggle, whatever word we want to put in there, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In other words, I want you to grasp that this fight, this struggle, is not to be done in our own strength. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, it's a fight. Yes, it's a battle. It's a battle for us to enter through the narrow way. It's a battle for us if we really enter into powerful prayer. It's a battle for us to stand against the enemies. But it's not to be done in our strength. It's to be done in his. So we too are to fight the good fight. Back to Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And again, we could talk about these things. I have finished the course. I've finished the race, said Timothy. And of course, he hasn't actually finished it now, but isn't it wonderful that, as I say, whether it's a few days, a few weeks, maybe a few months before he actually died, even at this point, even in that black hole that I showed you a picture of, even in that, he had such a determination in his heart that he could write, instead of Timothy, I'm still fighting, I'm still finishing, he could say, I have finished. He hadn't actually finished, But in God, he'd finished because the determination was in his heart that there was no way at this final point with all the pressure on him in all that darkness that he was going to give up. He had determined in his heart. And that's why he could write, I have finished. He actually wrote it earlier on, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Remember, of course, Timothy is written, the second letter of Timothy is written to Timothy, who was essentially acting as an elder in the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, Paul is on a journey, and he's not planning to stop and minister at Ephesus, but he kind of stops for a period of time, and he gathers all the elders together, and he speaks to them all. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says this to the elders at Ephesus, some who I'm sure would still have been alive when the letter to Timothy was read out. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Wow. It's a statement, isn't it? I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course or finish my race and the ministry that I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. There you are, that determination in his heart that allowed him to write, I have finished the race. Actually was way there in his heart way back. Even when he talked to the Ephesians elders, he didn't know what was coming next. That was a number of years previously, but he wrote, that's all I want to do. I just want to finish the race. I want to continue till the end to minister the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now you might say, but Paul's extraordinary. I'm going to tell you that Paul was just an ordinary man. Just an ordinary man. An ordinary man who committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ daily. And that's why God did extraordinary things with him. He was not an extraordinary man. He did not do extraordinary things. He was an ordinary man who submitted his life in entirety to the Lord Jesus Christ day after day after day. And by doing so, God was enabled to do mighty, marvelous things through him. Hallelujah. And he can do the same through you, and he can do the same through me. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Hallelujah. We could go on. Let's just finish in verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, or all who have longed for his appearing. What a place to finish. We've talked about struggles, we've talked about fighting the fight, we've talked about the race, we've talked about enduring hardships, we've talked about having to stand against lovers of self, we've talked about having to ensure that even in the difficult world in which we live, that we are to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these other things that do require effort, that do require human effort, are, I hate to use the word cooperation with God, our submission to God. But we do draw on God's strength, of course, for it all, as we've said. But what a place to finish. Paul has done all of that. His charge to Timothy is, Timothy, I've run the race, you run the race to the end. I fought the fight to the end. Timothy, you fight the fight to the end. I've kept the faith, you keep the faith. And there is stored up for me and for you. That's what he's writing, isn't he? For all those who have longed for his appearing, all those who have loved his appearing. Hallelujah. There is a crown of righteousness for you and a crown of righteousness for me. I remember, just to finish, I did a TEFL course many, many moons ago. And it was actually with YWAM. It was, I was in the Air Force, I was leaving the Air Force, and the Air Force do what they call resettlement training, which is where they resettle you into civilian life. And Fiona and I had called of the Lord to go to China at that point, so they weren't really quite sure what training they could give me. Looking back now as a household, I kind of wish I had gone on one of the bricklaying courses, because it would have been very useful. But because I'm pretty useless around the house. But I'm trying to befriend Ben, that, you know, he might come up and help me one day. So I asked them, would they pay for this TEFL course, which they kind of agreed to do. And then I told them it was this YWAM, this Christian organization, which kind of threw them in a bit of a tizzy. But in the end, they paid for me to go. But I was on this course, and we all took time. We all took turns in leading morning worship and things. And I got them to sing one of our favorite songs, And Can It Be? And of course, what's the final verse of And Can It Be? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in me, him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Sorry? Bold. That's right. Boldly I approach your throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And there was a Dutch couple there, really lovely couple. They'd come from a Dutch Reformed church. He was about 6'9". And I was thinner in those days, but he was 6'9" and like a beanstalk. Absolutely lovely couple. But they came to me afterwards. They had a real problem with that idea that we would claim the crown. They'd never heard this. They'd never had this idea that actually we can claim it by right, not because of anything that we have done, but because what Christ has done for us. Paul was looking forward to boldly approaching the throne and claiming the crown through Christ, his own. Let's pray, shall we, and then let's worship. In fact, maybe we could actually start with that one if nobody minds. It's wonderful. Father, we just rejoice. I personally want to thank you, Lord, for all the blessing that you have been these days. Lord, just being together has been a thrill to my heart. Lord, worshiping together has just, Lord, just been a wonderful taste of that throne room that we read about in Revelation 4 and 5. Hallelujah. Lord, it's been so good to be with you and with one another. Lord, we thank you just for who you are. We thank you for who you've revealed yourself to be in these days. Lord, sometimes the revelation does not have to be new to be fresh. Just to refresh it to our hearts, to sing of our wonderful Christ, our victorious Christ, to sing of the love of the Father. Oh, Lord, to see you in this man Boaz. Hallelujah. Lord, your gentleness, your grace, your love. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, your redemption, your restoration. Praise God, we just rejoice. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, that he could write these words of himself, but also charge us to fight the good fight to the end, to run the race to its completion, and to keep faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in nothing and no one else. Lord, may we all mature in Christ. May we all grow in our knowledge of you. May we all deepen our relationship with you. And may we all go on being changed from one degree of glory unto another, right to the end. Amen.